Each of us daydreams on occasion about fantasies. Since my childhood in Osceola, like many of you men, I've dreamed of getting the bat for the Cardinals and hitting that home run, that grand slam with three ball, two strike count in the bottom of the ninth. Or fantasized of scoring that long touchdown to win the game for the Razorbacks. Or some twisting Michael Jordan type shot that wins a basketball championship. We've all fantasized about things like that, the men especially. Maybe you fantasized about what you would do if some long-lost relative suddenly were discovered to have left you millions of dollars, where you would live, what you would do, where you'd travel, how you would use that money for the kingdom, and so forth. Perhaps you've fantasized about being some battlefield hero or graceful ballerina or figure skater, or perhaps some incredible musician or vocalist. Maybe you've had daydreams or fantasies about being a master craftsman, somehow, or a Top Gun jet fighter pilot. Or maybe just someone happily married. Or maybe someone whose life is away from the hurry and the bustle and living in some quiet mountainside retreat or lakeside cabin. You've certainly thought about heaven and what it must be like to be there. You probably thought about hell in the same way and the horrors of that place. It's not uncommon to think, fantasize occasionally about different physical pleasures and what it would be like to have them without limitation or accountability. But of all your fantasies and daydreams, which is the strongest? If it were within your power to fulfill one of them, which one would you choose? I believe that for the true Christian, in his or her best moments, he could identify himself or herself as one who, if you could choose any of those things, you would choose to be in heaven with Christ and at last without sin. Perfect, reflecting the glory of God. That doesn't mean a Christian can't think about sinful things and for long periods of time. But that among all the things that a Christian thinks about, if he could choose one, it would be that one. But that's not the way it is for a non-Christian. A non-Christian is someone who could identify himself as a person. If they could choose to indulge one fantasy, it would be to choose to indulge some sin. Ultimately, without limitation, without accountability, without law, and ultimately without God. And that illustrates the difference between the Christian and the non-Christian as described in Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. There are two kinds of people mentioned here, those who are according to the flesh and those who are according to the Spirit. Some want to see in this that it describes two kinds of Christians, but that's not so. We're going to see very clearly here in other places it's describing those who are not Christians and those who are. That there are only two kinds of people in the world, and it describes them here as those who have their mind set according to the flesh, those who have their mind set according to the Spirit. Go back in verse 8, and let's look through down through verse 9, and notice that there are just two kinds of people and how it contrasts them. Picks up in the middle of the thought in verse 4, so that the requirement of the law, that perfection, total obedience, perfect righteousness, the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us by the work of Christ. Us who? Us who do not walk according to the flesh, but by contrast, according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For on the other hand, the mind set on the flesh is death. But by contrast, the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. That's not a Christian. For it does not subject itself to the law of God. That's not a Christian. For it is not even able to do so. That is certainly not a Christian. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But by contrast, verse 9, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If He is simply there, you are in the Spirit and your mind is set according to the Spirit. But if anyone does not have, if they don't even have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him, to Christ. Two kinds of people, those in the flesh, those in the Spirit. Those who do not have the Spirit of God, those who do. These verses teach that what you set your mind on indicates whether you are saved or lost, whether you are a Christian or not, and that the thoughts of your mind reveal the state of your soul. That if you want to know what is truly going on here, and if the Spirit of God is here, you look here to find out. I'm reading from the New American Standard, and I understand that most of you are using that translation as well, but some of you will remember that the King James Version, and some of you are using the New King James, also uses a term that I want to use here. And down in verse 6, it talks about those who are carnally minded, their mind is set on the flesh, but the mind of the set on the Spirit are the spiritually minded. It's life and peace. And I like that phrase and want to use that term, spiritually minded, in this message today, as a characteristic, as a description of the Christian. They're spiritually minded. Now, that does not mean that any person who thinks about the invisible realm, the spiritual world, that they are a Christian. No, it means rather those who think about the things of the Spirit of God. Non-Christians think about invisible things, the spiritual realm, but that's not what it means when it says, are you spiritually minded? It refers to those who think about the things of the Spirit of God. So I want to use that term, spiritually minded, and ask you the question, are you spiritually minded? It's an essential question, because the first thing I want to get from this passage is that only those who are spiritually minded are Christians. We hear the term spiritually minded and we tend to think, are you a more dedicated type of Christian? But that's not what it means. Every Christian is spiritually minded. And only those who are spiritually minded are Christians. Are you spiritually minded? The thoughts of your mind reveal the state of your soul. The thoughts of your mind reveal your spiritual condition. If you're spiritually minded, you're a Christian. Now keep your place here, but I want to show you this is illustrated elsewhere, that those who are not spiritually minded are not even Christians, in Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. It very clearly is giving a description of non-believers, and it's going to stack them up, and it's going to be very plain that it's speaking of unbelievers, and I want you particularly to notice the last one in the list, the one that's in the end of verse 19, but let's start in verse 18. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. That's not a Christian. They're enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction. Well, that's not a Christian. Whose God is their appetite, not the God of heaven, and whose glory is their shame, and notice this one, who set their minds on earthly things. These people whose end is destruction, their mind is set on earthly things. That's the same terminology used back in Romans chapter 8, verses 4 through 9. So, every one of us then is in one of two groups of people. Those whose minds are set according to the flesh are those whose minds are set according to the Spirit. Those whose minds are set on the sinful nature, on earthly things, those whose minds are set on heavenly things, those who are not Christians, those who are. Now, obviously, there are different levels within each group, but everybody is in one group. And those who merely have, if you will, if I can say merely have the Spirit of God, all of them, simply by the possession of the Spirit of God, are spiritually minded, or another way of putting it, they have the Spirit in their minds. Regardless of their level of obedience, the Spirit is in their mind. Or, by contrast, there are people here, and there are people in all levels. There are people who are in this group whose minds are not set according to the things of God, but their minds are set on the flesh, and there are some of those people who live according to the grosser, baser sins of the flesh, more flagrant sins of the flesh. But there are other people also in the same group who are very noble-minded people in an earthly sense. They love their families. They're the best employees. They are great citizens. They're generous. They're good neighbors. They love cultural, high cultural things. Intelligent people. kind people. But their mind is set according to the things of the flesh. Now, by contrast, over here, these people, their minds are set according to the things of the Spirit. And there are some people in this group that live very close to Christ, very faithful to the things of God. But there are others who have fallen from that, who once lived that way, who have fallen from that for a while, and we use the term from Jeremiah, that they have slid back. They are backslidden. But my argument is that by virtue simply of being in this group, they are spiritually minded, though they are not for a while living according to the things of the Spirit of God. That if anyone is in this group, they have their mind set on the things of the Spirit of God. And even when they're choosing to do wrong, they do so over the voice of the Holy Spirit, who is always there. And though they may be, negligent to the things of the Spirit of God, resistant for a while to the things of the Spirit of God, they are never without the voice of the Spirit of God, always urging them back to the God and things of God, always pointing out their sin, always convicting them, always showing them, you know this is wrong, always bringing to mind things from the Scripture, always bringing to mind admonitions from Christian friends, always bringing to mind words from sermons. And they know that they are wrong. But still, the Spirit of God, the hound of heaven, as someone says, is always after them. Because the Spirit of God is within their minds, and regardless of how unfaithful they may be living at the time, He is still at work. Now, a person who is, which is why those who are backslidden eventually return to faithfulness, as opposed to the apostate. The apostate springs up. Quickly responds to the Word of God. Jesus told that parable. You remember the parable of the soils. But there's no root, and they fall away. They were never converted in the first place. They gave the appearance of so. They were like a Demas, for example. Or a Judas. They gave the appearance of faithfulness. And they sprang up and showed some faithfulness, but they fell away. They never really had it. That's apostate. To backslide, you have to have something to slide back from. And the backslidden, like a John Mark, who went with Paul on the missionary journey, but left, deserted him, went home, but then proved himself faithful, came back. That's why I said most backsliders eventually return to faithfulness. Now, theoretically, a backslidden Christian can die in that condition. But that's not something you want to find out. Because of the work of the Holy Spirit, those who are backslidden, like John Mark, come back. But my point is... that everyone in this group, everyone whose mind is set on the things of the Spirit, everyone who has the Spirit of God is spiritually minded, even the backslidden. My wife, Kathy, and I have a friend. When I was pastoring the suburbs of Chicago for 15 years, she came when my dear friend Jim Ellett, who's preached here many times. Jim and I think many of you know, have helped to plant a church together in Kansas City. When I was a pastor in Chicago, he came. I had him there 14 times in 15 years. And one of the times he was there on a Sunday morning, a young woman who lived just a few blocks away, she was 19 at the time, had watched one of these terrible Halloween movies at home by herself on Saturday night, was scared to death, came to church on Sunday morning. Jim preached the gospel. I remember she sat right back there in the corner. And on the way out, I'd never met her before, she came out, she was sobbing so heavily she couldn't even speak. She just went right past me. She went home that afternoon, and in the privacy of her apartment, God granted her repentance and faith, and she was converted. She came back, and to make a long story short, she became a very active member, very faithful member, very close to my wife and I. She went with us to Kenya on a mission trip. But after a few years, she backslid. She had been raised in a horrible situation. Her mother was about 17 or 18 when she had had her. And her mother continued to live with a series of men, many of whom had abused our friend physically, sexually. She hardly knew her dad, who he even was. And she had had such a rough background that she came to the point of believing that no really godly Christian man could ever be interested in her. But she so desperately wanted to be married and to be loved. And so she backslid into a situation that had, where a man who wanted her, a man who was more than twice her age, several years older than her mother, she went to live with this man. And she knew that we loved her enough to go after her, to bring her back. You don't love someone if you let them ruin their lives and you don't care. You don't try to help them out.
You know, don't love me that way. If I'm ruining my life, those who love me will come try to get me out, will try to help me. And she knew we would do that. So she told her mother, don't tell them where I'm moved to. She changed her job and everything else. And it took us 2 years to find her. And when we finally did find her, my wife and several others met her at her car when she got off work. And to make a long story short, she repented, thoroughly repented. She had lived, in fact, with a series of two men, had gone back into the bar scene and so forth. But she, after hearing me say what I just said, that even the backslidden have their minds set on the things of the Spirit of God, that the Spirit of God within them is always bringing to bear the Scriptures and convicting them, bring them back. She said, that is so true. She said, I had plunged my life back into this lifestyle and tried so hard to do what I thought would make me happy and to go to the arms of these men. And I went back into the bar scene and so forth. But she said, the deeper I went into it and the more I tried to close out these voices that I knew was right and true, she said, the more miserable I was. I was much more miserable than I ever was as an unbeliever. And she said, the Spirit of God would never let me go. Constantly, He was bringing to mind words from Scripture, words from your sermons, words from conversations we had. And I knew it was wrong. I knew it was wrong. And He was always telling me that. Those whose minds are set on the things of the Spirit, who are according to the Spirit, the Bible says, their minds are set on the things of the Spirit. So that even when they're walking away from God and in disobedience for a while, even in their sin, their mind is set on the things of the Spirit. There are only two kinds of people. And if the Spirit of God dwells in you, that is the way you are. The Spirit of God has tuned your mind to a frequency no human can tune it. And your mind is tuned to the frequency of the Spirit of the things of God. And those things, that channel is always open. Those things are always going to be broadcast into your mind and heart because the Spirit of God has set your mind to that frequency. Your mind is the mirror of your soul. You want to know what's going on here? Look here. For in looking here, just like a periscope, you look here and what's going on here, you'll see what the truth is here. As far as the presence and the work of the Spirit of God. Now this phrase, set your mind, we see in there in verse 5. That refers to what you think about, especially what you think about in those times, those moments when you don't have to think about anything. You're just sitting waiting at the stoplight, in line at the bank or at the grocery store. You're lying in bed at night. You wake up in the night, you can't sleep. You're looking out the window of an airplane. For those few moments when we daydream, when your mind goes into default, the kinds of things your mind tends to revert to most often refers to what your mind is set on. And more particularly, the things you enjoy thinking about the most. The kinds of things you cultivate thinking about. The things you feel most deeply about. The things you enjoy talking about. That's what your mind is set on. And the minds of non-Christians, according to this verse, are set on the things of the flesh, Romans 8:5 says. Now, we hear the things of the flesh, we often think of bodily things. But this doesn't refer just to bodily or to sexual sin. But what your mind is set on refers to a broader range of things. It means to be consumed with earthly things rather than, by contrast, the things of God. But even more broadly, to think of anything without thinking of its relationship to God is to have your mind set on the things of the flesh or earthly things. They may be wonderful earthly things. Your family, caring for other people, helping people, doing the kinds of things Jesus would do. But if in thinking about them, you don't think about them in relationship to God, your mind is set on the horizontal. You look at everything from the horizontal. Your mind is set on earthly things, on the things of the flesh. And in broader term sense, still, it means that whatever you think about, you don't think about it in relationship to God and the things of God. Christians, on the other hand, simply think differently. Christians think about different things. We think about God and the things of God. And we think about earthly things differently than non-Christians do. And it's because of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God dwells within a person. And the Spirit of God, when He comes in, gives new interests, new loves, new appetites, new affections. And the Spirit of God causes us to think about God and the things of God. The Spirit of God was sent to magnify Christ. If He's within you, He magnifies Christ within you. He causes you to think about Jesus Christ. He causes you to think about the life, the death of Jesus, the example of Jesus, the words of Jesus. He causes you to want to tell others about Jesus. And even though there are so many times we know we should, but we don't do it, and we grieve over our lack of boldness or our unwillingness, and we're embarrassed, nevertheless, we want to. That's the Spirit of God. You think about obedience to Christ. You think about standing before Christ at the judgment. You think about eternity with Christ. The Spirit of God does that when He's within a person. He set your mind to that frequency of those kinds of things. Do you think this way? Are you spiritually minded? Do you habitually think this way? Regardless of your age, children, if you are truly a Christian, if you have been born again, if the Spirit of God is within you, regardless of how young you are, you think this way. You don't wait until you're an adult to think about God and the things of God, if the Spirit of God is within you, because the same Spirit of God within you, if you're a child, is within your parents, if they're Christian. If you think you're a Christian, do you think that way? Do you think about God and the things of God often? And adults, you may be 96, but you never outgrow this. Do you think about God and the things of God habitually? That is the mark, according to this verse, of those who have the Spirit of God. Regardless of your church experience, you may be a brand new Christian, but it's not just the mature Christians. If you think you're a brand new Christian, you don't think about God and the things of God only as a mature Christian. You think about them from the very first moment of your faith. And if you have been a church member for decades, you don't outgrow it. Do you still think about God and the things of God? That's a Christian. Because the Spirit of God sets your mind to that frequency. What is your mindset? Now, my understanding of what it means to be spiritually minded has been deepened by reading what an Englishman named John Owen, one of the perhaps the greatest of the Puritan theologians, wrote on this verse over 300 years ago. And he describes spiritually minded people three ways. First of all, he says, you are spiritually minded when you think about God and the things of God spontaneously and apart from merely external causes. That you're a Christian. You are spiritually minded when you think about God and the things of God spontaneously and apart from external causes alone. Because everyone thinks about God sometimes. But unbelievers only think about Him generally from external causes. Things, people, events outside them cause them to think of God. But a Christian thinks about God and the things of God spontaneously. Jesus said in John 4:14, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. And he's speaking of the water of the Spirit of God. He says, when I put the Spirit of God within you, I'm putting eternal life within you. And he's like a well of water, an artesian well. And one of the things he does, he's just in springing up within you, is he springs up and thoughts of God and the things of God are put by him into your mind spontaneously, springing up. You don't have to go to the Spirit of God, as it were, and lower a bucket into that well to think about God, but rather springing up within you is the Spirit of God and his work causing you to think about God and the things of God. You don't have to go to the Spirit of God, as it were, and lower a bucket into that well to think about God, but rather springing up within you is the Spirit of God and his work causing you to think about God and the things of God. So we can say, yes, unbelievers think about God and the things of God, but from external causes. Unbelievers here today are doubtless have thought of God in the last 20 or 30 minutes, but it's because a preacher has put thoughts of God in your mind. I've caused you to think about God and the things of God. You go out and you see a car accident and you may think, and if I'd been in that car, if I'd been killed, where would I be right now? So you think about spiritual things, but it's an external cause. On television, you go and you see some natural disaster there that has occurred and you think, maybe you think about the judgment or death. Or you see someone praying in a restaurant. You overhear a conversation where people talk about God and the things of God. But see, it's always someone else, something else that causes you to think about God and the things of God. Unbelievers think about God and the things of God a lot, probably. But it's almost always because, at least they think they did, but it's because someone else has put the thoughts inside. Not with a Christian. Spontaneously, throughout the day, all through the day, even in the worst days, you think of God and the things of God. Spontaneously. Someone say, well, Don, you don't understand. You don't know my life. From the minute I get up till the moment I collapse into bed 18 hours later, I have children tugging at me, pulling at me, calling for me. I have customers on the phone yelling at me, a boss pushing me. I have responsibilities that keep me running until I collapse exhausted into bed every day. I don't have time to stop and think about God. That's the point. A Christian doesn't have to stop to think about God. Now, a Christian wants to do that. That's what we call that a daily devotional time. You stop and say, I'm going to think about God for the next while because I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to think about God for a while. I'm going to pray and think about nothing but God. But a Christian, even on days when he doesn't have time to do that, thinks about God and the things of God throughout the day, spontaneously. You don't have to stop to think, to breathe. You do it spontaneously. And in the same way, a Christian does not have to stop to think about God because the Spirit of God is causing you to do that. If you are a Christian, there are two people living in your body. Have you ever thought about that? Two separate, completely individual people living in your body if you're a Christian. You, obviously, and the Spirit of God. Bible says here, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, and the Spirit of God is not a force, it's not just some ball of glow. Spirit of God is a person. And that Spirit of God, if He's within you, He is in you as another person. And He is not passive. He does not merely reside there. He is active. And one of the ways He's acted is this way. Just as you can choose to put thoughts in your head, so can He. You can choose to say, for the next few minutes, I'm going to think about this book. For the next few minutes, I'm going to choose to think about my budget. For the next few minutes, I'm going to think about my child. For the next few minutes, I'm going to think about cleaning out the refrigerator. For the next few minutes, I'm going to think about filling my tank with gas here. You know, you can choose to put thoughts in your head. So can that other person. The other person in your body can choose to put thoughts in your mind, and he does. Whenever he's ready. What kind of thoughts does he put in your head? Thoughts of God and the things of God. That's why just spontaneously throughout the day, you find yourself thinking of God and the things of God. So that even in the worst days, the busiest days, all day long you're thinking, the more irritated you are in some ways, you're thinking, oh, Lord, forgive me for being so angry. Lord, please do not let me discipline my child in anger, or forgive me because I have. Or, Lord, forgive me. Or He prompts you to ask forgiveness for being angry at one of your customers or your fellow employees. Or you're on the phone and you think, Lord, I've got 5 seconds to make this decision. How do I answer this question? Lord, show me what to do. Or maybe if nothing else, Lord, I thank You that every day is not like this. Oh, Lord, I'm looking forward to that eternal day when I'm out of this world and I'm with You. You see what I mean? That even in the worst days, the busiest days, the most hectic days, the Christian finds himself or herself thinking of God and the things of God all day long. Maybe you don't have time to dwell on them for a long period of time, but you're always doing it. Because there's another person in there. So you think about God and the things of God spontaneously. Another way you know that you're spiritually minded is this way. You are spiritually minded when you think about God and the things of God more than anything else. More than anything else. Not only spontaneously, but abundantly, we could say. Now you have not only a whole new direction of thinking, but you think about different things. You think about things differently, and you think about them abundantly. And it's like the writer in Psalm 119. who testified to his daily abundance of these spontaneous spiritual thoughts. In verse 97, he exclaims, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Does that mean he walked around with a scroll all day long? No. Especially if David wrote this. He didn't have time as a king. Why, he's running a kingdom. But what he meant was all day long, he's thinking about God and the things of God. In 164, he says something similar. He said, "Seven times a day I praise you." That doesn't mean like a Muslim. He was called to prayer at seven specific times during the day. What he meant was all day long, he found himself praising God, thinking of God and the things of God. You are spiritually minded. You are a Christian when you think about God and the things of God more than you think about anything else. How can that be? Well, I'm not saying that every thought is a God-related thought, but here's the difference. Before you were a Christian, you had different categories of thought, as you do now. Think of cubbyholes in a roll-top desk, or think of post office boxes. You go into the post office and there's all those boxes. And each one of those represents a category of thought. Not individual thoughts, a category of thought. This box is your work thoughts. All the kinds of thoughts you have at work or related to work, they go in this box. All your thoughts about being a parent go in this box. Just like there are a lot of letters in that one box. All those letters have to do with one thing. All these thoughts have to do with being a parent. You have financial thoughts. You have sexual thoughts. You have leisure and recreational thoughts. You have health thoughts. You have home maintenance thoughts. And before you become a Christian, you have a box for God. You open that one up on Sunday. That's your God box. But once you become a Christian, God is not part of your life. He is your life. And every category of thoughts now becomes a God-related thought. You don't have God for one box. You've got God in all those boxes. That's not to say that every letter is addressed to God. Every thought is a God-related thought. If I hit my thumb with a hammer right now, my first thought is not of God. My thought is my thumb. You know, my thumb hurts. So it's not saying that every thought is a God-related thought. I'm saying every kind of thought, every category of thought. When I think about work, some of my work thoughts are related to God. Lord, help me be a good witness at my work. How do I maintain a Christian integrity when I'm being tempted and told to do something that's wrong? My parental thoughts are Godward thoughts. Not all of them, but some of them. Lord, how do I raise this child? How can I be a good witness to this child? Oh, Lord, I don't want to discipline in anger. Lord, how should I teach this child? So that every category of thought now, you relate it to God. God relates to every kind of thought. You don't exclude Him from any part of your life. But every box, every kind of thought relates to God. Not every single thought, but every category of thought. I don't have God excluded from any part of my life. I have Him. I think about everything in my life in some way, at some time or another, in its relationship to God. For a non-Christian, as we said, occasionally external things make them think of God. A sermon, a car accident, a conversation. But you know what, for a Christian, man, everything. It seems like everything, all day long, is reminding you of God or the things of God. Not only the things I mentioned about the unbelievers, but you go out crunching through the leaves on a beautiful day like today and you think of the creative power of God, the glory of God. You look at a beautiful sunset like we had yesterday and it makes you think of heaven. You look at the cottony clouds in the sky on a blue sky and you think one of these days Jesus is going to just split right through that sky and come down. You think of the second coming. I mean, everything. Everything reminds you of God and the things of God in some way. But most conclusive of all, that every kind of thought, every category of thought relates to God. For a Christian, even when you sin, you think of God. That sometimes in the very act of the sin, you're thinking of God. Or your very first thought after it is to confess and to return to God. That is unnatural. It is unnatural when your back is turned to God for your mind to be thinking of God. It is unnatural after you've sinned to come back to God immediately with the guilt of your sin smeared freshly on your face to come back and say, "Oh God, I've done it again." That is unnatural, and that's the point. It is supernatural. It is the Spirit of God, whereas even in your own flesh you're choosing to sin, but the Spirit of God is putting thoughts of God in your mind. That is not the way the world thinks. You are spiritually minded when you think about God and the things of God more than you think about anything else. Like a compass. You can take a compass and shake that compass and that needle is just going crazy. But sooner or later, that compass always comes right back pointing north. For the Christian, God is a magnet for your mind. And no matter, like Elvis, you may be all shook up. You know, your mind is just all over the place. But sooner or later, all day long, your mind keeps coming back spiritual north to God and the things of God. The Spirit of God has set your mind to that frequency. God is a magnet for your mind. So you're spiritually minded when you think about God and the things of God spontaneously and abundantly and delightfully. Are you spiritually minded when you think about God and the things of God with more delight and enjoyment than anything else you think about? Scientists say that thousands of thoughts flash through our minds every day. Which are the ones you love to dwell on the most often? Spiritually minded people typically, not all the time, but typically find more joy in thoughts of God and the things of God than anything else. Now that doesn't mean you can't be thrilled to the depth of your soul for your children. Sometimes you just love them so much you want to hug them to pieces, you know. And that doesn't mean there aren't times you come rocketing off the couch and your team scores a touchdown. That doesn't mean that's wrong. What I'm saying is that there is nothing more often that thrills you, that means more to you, that delights your mind and your soul, that you love to talk about, that you enjoy more than God and the things of God. When the Spirit of God comes within you, He gives you a new appetite, new loves, a new orientation. He says He takes out the heart of stone. He gives you a heart of flesh that has new affections. And things that you once hated or found no interest in or bored you to death suddenly are fascinating to you. And you can't get enough of them. And you love to talk about them. Sometimes, just like sharing the gospel with an unbeliever, you're reluctant to even talk about these things with a believer because somehow, oh, they may think I'm trying to be Mr. Spiritual or whatever else. But when you finally get on the subject, you love it. There's nothing you'd rather enjoy talking about than God and the things of God. With the spiritually minded like that, because of this enjoyment of God and the things of God, there are times in private worship, there are times in the public worship of God where something inside of you resonates and you say, I was made for this. The Great Westminster Catechism, the first question is, what the chief end of man, that unforgettable answer, as many of you know, is to love God and enjoy Him forever. And the enjoyment of God is something you just revel in. There are times when the Spirit of God, you just are ravished by the beauty of Christ and of holy things. Thoughts of heaven. Not heaven just because you want rest. Not just because you're tired of work or you're tired of life or whatever. You long for heaven because it's a holy heaven. And not a sinful earth. You long for a holy Christ and you love holy truth and you love the holy people of God and you love to hear about holy things because the Holy Spirit has put that within you. And you find more delight, more enjoyment over the long haul in God and thinking of the things of God than anything else the world can give you. That's a Christian. Are you spiritually minded? Lastly, you are not spiritually minded if God is not in all your thoughts. I take that out of Psalm 10 and verse 4. It's describing the wicked there. We don't use the word wicked very much anymore. It sounds rather outdated at best and kind of arrogant at worst to call someone wicked. But that's what the Bible calls the person who's the unbeliever. And it says this description of the wicked in Psalm 10 verse 4. God is not in all his thoughts. Now that doesn't mean that he never has a thought about God. There's no individual thought. But over the whole landscape of his life, you can look and God is not there. When he thinks about work, he doesn't think about God. When he thinks about family, he doesn't think about raising his family according to the principles of the Spirit of God. When he talks about his plans for the future, he doesn't consider the will of God. When he evaluates his life, he doesn't consider it in relationship to a holy God. Everything's on the horizontal. And there's a God box there, but it's always have thoughts from the outside. He doesn't think much about God at all, really. And if you had a little screen on his forehead of all the thoughts of God and things of God, you'd rarely see things there. And what is there would be transmitted generally from the outside, not from the inside. God is not in all his thoughts. Are you spiritually minded? Is God a magnet for your mind? Do you find thoughts of God, the things of God, just irrepressible? You cannot go very long without thinking about God and the things of God. No matter how busy you are, no matter how much you must focus your attention on what you're doing, you find thoughts of God and the things of God irrepressible because there's spontaneous artesian well of the Spirit of God who puts those thoughts in your mind. You think that way? If you do, take heart. That's the way a Christian thinks. And I hope you're one of those that says, you know, I struggle sometimes with sin in my life, and I think, could I really be a Christian and do this or repeat this sin so often? And oh God, how can I really be saved? And I struggle with my sin. But you say, you know, I do think that way. And I know I'm not the one doing it. I couldn't do that. I'm not the one doing it. It must be the Spirit of God. Take heart. That's the way a Christian thinks. The other piece of good news is this, that God will change the thinking of all who will come to Christ. You can't sit here and say, you know, if that's the way a Christian thinks, I better turn over a new leaf here and change the way I think, and I better start thinking about God and the things of God more often. You can't. You can't for very long because you have different loves. You love the things of this world more than the things of God. You don't have the receiver. You can't set the receiver on that frequency. Only the Spirit of God knows what it is. And you can't for very long change your thinking like that. But God can. And that those who repent, who turn from living for themselves, turn from their sin, turn in obedience to Christ, and who place all their hope in the work of Christ to be made right with God. God makes this wonderful promise in Hebrews 8, verse 10. He says, I will put my laws into their minds. Love that verse. I will put my laws into their minds. They will be there. You will think of them. You will know that you're right with Him because your mind is the mirror of your soul, and you will find the laws of God, the will of God, the things of God in your mind now because God puts them there. In 1987, the Minnesota Twins superstar center fielder Kirby Puckett lived my fantasy. He was the most valuable player on the world champion Minnesota Twins. And they won the World Series, of which he was the hero. And they had that moment at the end of the World Series that I've always wanted to be a part of. You know, they come running and jumping on each one another on the pitcher's mound, you know, and have that great moment of elation. And then they all go scurrying into the dugout and down the tunnel and into the clubhouse where all the cameras are waiting and the commissioner's waiting to present them with a world championship trophy. And they've got all the lockers and the clothes covered with plastic because they're pouring champagne on each other's heads, you know, and spraying it around. And I heard an interview a few weeks after the Twins won. And it was an interview with Greg Gagne, who was the shortstop of the team that year. And he was asked to describe that scene. He said, what's it like to be in there? What's it like to go through that experience? And he was describing it. And he said, but the most interesting thing to me was we hadn't been in there 10 minutes. And I looked over and I saw Kirby Puckett, our hero, our superstar, sitting by himself in his locker with his head down. And that was so inconsistent with everything else going on that just kind of was an eye-snagging glance, you know. And he said he looked and he made his way over all the cords and cables and past all the TV people, and he went over and said, Kirby, what's going on, man? And he said he looked up and said, if this is all there is to it, then life is pretty empty. Since he had been 5 years old, Kirby Puckett wanted to be in that moment. Like every boy, he had dreamed of being the World Series hero, being the champions of the world, and he made it, and he was the man who put them there. He was the hero. And 600 seconds after he got it, he said, if this is all there is to it, life is pretty empty. What he lived his life for, he got. And it was empty. Ultimately, every fantasy I don't care what your greatest fantasy is, but every fantasy ultimately is empty except great thoughts of God and the things of God. Because no matter what you think of Him or what you think of His glory, it is nothing compared to the greatness of God and His glory. It is nothing. Whatever this world can give you is incomparable. It's not worthy to be compared to the satisfaction, the fulfillment that is in God and God alone. C.S. Lewis, I'm reminded, was saying, I read recently where he'd said, I have desires and longings that this world cannot fulfill. And my only conclusion is, I was made for another world. St. Augustine, that great Christian who lived in the end of the 3rd century and beginning of the 4th century, said, everybody's trying to be happy. Everybody wants to be happy, but nobody's happy. And there's two reasons why people aren't happy. First reason is they don't get what they want. They don't get the World Series ring. They don't get to be a professional athlete. They don't get the job they want. They don't get the school they want. They don't get the man or woman they want. They don't get the children they want. They don't get the parents they want. They don't get the house they want. They don't get the money that they want. And so they're not happy. And the other reason he said people aren't happy is they do get what they want and it doesn't satisfy. They get the one they wanted to marry. They get the children. They get the house. They get the job. And like Kirby Puckett, they suddenly realize once they get it, if this is all there is to it, pretty empty. And it was Augustine who said, God, you have made us for yourself. And our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Is your heart restless? You learn today you're not spiritually minded? Come to Christ. He alone can bring eternal satisfaction. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, for those here today who have with joy discovered, I do think that way. I do think that way. Grant them the encouragement there is in the assurance of salvation, the presence of the Spirit of God. And for those who have discovered they are not spiritually minded, reveal Christ to them in such a way that He is irresistible. Give them suddenly a new heart. Grant them repentance to hate their sin and to run to Christ. Grant them a new love for Christ, to see Christ as the one pearl of great price that they must have, for whom they will give everything if they can but have Christ, the benefits of His life and His death. Give them, as it were, the grace to run to Christ, to wrap their arms around Him, to cast themselves at Your feet and to say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Not because I deserve it. I don't. Not even because I want it. But because Christ has earned it. Grant them the grace to come to Christ. I pray in Christ's name and for Your glory. Amen.